Okay, Galatians chapter 4 and Revelation 3. Galatians 4, Revelation 3. He's talking all the way back, isn't he? Okay, Galatians 4, verse 12. I'm not going to get into the doctrine of what's going on here of Galatians 4, but I'm going to get onto the subject down to verse 17, 18. Verse 12, it says, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that it had been possible, if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you." Okay, let's stop there. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see what's going on here, and I pray you'd help us to have the right kind of zeal where Paul said here we are to be, it's good to be zealous about a good thing, but Lord, most people are zealous about something that's worthless. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to have the right kind of zeal, be faithful to your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in Galatians 4, just a real quick background, this is a letter Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. And what happened is these people got saved by grace through faith, and then some clown came along and told them they had to do this and this and this and this and this in order to keep their salvation. Okay, in other words, he gave them a work salvation. So he's telling these guys, okay, you're zealous about something, but you got to make sure you're zealous about the right thing. Okay, he said in verse 18, it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. Okay, if we're going to have zeal, make sure it's for the right thing. Okay, if you would, now run to Revelation chapter 3. Now this letter, this very short letter that was written by John. John wrote to seven churches, Paul wrote to seven churches. Both of them wrote to Ephesus, and one wrote to Laodicea, and the other one wrote to Colossians. Colossians is the only other time you're going to find the word Laodicea in the Bible, so it's kind of a parallel. Revelation 3 is a pretty good comment about the average church today in America, modern Christianity. Okay, this is a pretty good comment, whether it's fundamentalist or evangelical or orthodox or whatever, any profession Christianity. Basically, Revelation 3 is given comments on it. In verse 15, he says this, Revelation 3:15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, okay, here's the average talk amongst Christians, Christian television, Christians today. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in a fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And then notice this comment, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Okay, Paul said over there in Galatians, he said, it's good to be zealous, zealously affected in a good thing. Over here in Revelation, in the Laodicean church time period, if you want to call it that, the spirit of the age is the opposite of being zealous, and the opposite of that is being passive. Okay? In other words, the Lord wants you and I to be zealous. Zeal, what does zeal mean? Zeal is means it's a great energy or enthusiasm for a cause or an objective. Don't mistake outward, emotional, cheerleading type stuff to be zeal, because often that's not the case. It could be, it couldn't be. Somebody can have zeal or passion that's inside, but the idea is to have zeal. About a year ago, we had a fella come in who was raised a terrorist, a Muslim, and he actually did throw a bomb in one place. Nobody got killed, and so remember him, Walid Shuabat. Okay, so the guy stayed at our house. You know, we've had quite a crew staying in our house. You had a Satanist, you know, a vampire, you know, that's the same guy, you know, a Muslim bomber, and all. I mean, you know, real joyful things going on in our house. But this guy, this Walid, he made a comment about after being in our house for a day or I don't know it, so he said, "You bunch of zealots." That's what he said about us. And I took that as a compliment, as long as the zeal is for the right thing. And the thing is God wants you to have zeal, but make sure it's for the right thing. Zeal doesn't necessarily mean something outward, emotional reactions. A lot of people will interpret enthusiasm to be that way. It doesn't necessarily have to be. Okay, a lot of times an athlete may have zeal, but he's not a cheerleading type to get everybody else all fired up, because people mistake outward reactions to, they mistake that and they think that's a passion, but that's not the same thing. Okay, so I want to give you some thoughts this morning about zeal. Sports contests, if you look at sports contests reveal that most people watch. Most people watch, few participate. Obviously, today's a big day, you know, for the pigskin. Millions and millions of people are going to watch, but few participate. It's more fun to participate than to watch. You know, okay, obviously, I'm not saying it's wrong to watch. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm just saying that in life and in sports and in the Christian life, the vast majority watch, passively watch, okay? But the Lord wants you and I to be the active participant and to have the zeal in the matter. I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning about zeal. Zeal is akin to passion. It's very close to the word passion, if he's got passion. The word passion is only found once in the Bible. Acts 1, verse 3, if you want to look at it. And it's reference to Jesus Christ. And it's reference to Jesus Christ, and often you've heard, and I've heard of, the week of the crucifixion, the trial, the week of the crucifixion, suffering. Often that's called the Passion Week. Okay, passion is zeal. It's very close to zeal, but passion is something that's internal. Passion, to be passionate about something, is to really be fired up. Passion is a very strong emotion. Obviously, the world will use passion referring to the relationship between a man and a woman, you know, as far as that goes, because that's all they think about. Okay, but passion is an intense enthusiasm for something. Okay, and Acts 1:3 refers to the Lord Jesus Christ having a passion. He had infallible proofs. The passion that motivated Jesus Christ on Calvary, the average Christian thinks that his passion was for man. That ain't the case. The reason why Christians think that is because they think about themselves. The passion that motivated Jesus Christ on Calvary was God. He died for God first and foremost. He did what he did to obey his God or his Father, his Heavenly Father. You and I get the side benefits of that, of Calvary. He fulfilled the holiness and justice of God. But the passion, what motivated Jesus Christ, was that he was pleasing his Heavenly Father. That's what was really motivating him, and that's what he was close to the Heavenly Father. The only time Jesus Christ referred to the Father as God was on Calvary. That's the only time. But the idea is that it's called a Passion Week. Okay, the word passion, if you put it in plural, passions, is found twice in the Bible. Once in Acts 14, in reference to the Apostle Paul, where he was telling these people when he came into town, he had a miracle, and these people said, oh, they're a god, they're a god. And then he ran amongst them and said, no, we're just like you are. And then they turned around and said, oh, he's a devil, he's a devil. And that's how fickle people are. Okay, and so he said, no, we're men of like passions. But yet this one guy named Paul, and people still name their children Paul to this day, this one guy, Paul, had a zeal for the right thing. Probably the greatest Christian ever lived. And this one guy, Paul, God used him to write 13 letters to the body of Christ, and then probably threw in Hebrews, that was written to Hebrews, not born-again believers. Okay, but even at that, Paul had a passion about him that influenced multitudes of people. One guy. But he said, I am a man of like passions as you are. There's another guy over in James chapter 5 where the word passions is mentioned, James 5:17, reference to Elijah. And it talks about Elijah praying for 3.5 years that the earth was not going to rain in Jerusalem or in Israel, and it didn't rain for that time period as he prayed. And it said about the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And then it said Elijah is a man subject to like passions like we are. What's that mean? It means that when he prayed, he fell asleep just like you do. It means that when he prayed, he had thoughts run through his head just like you and I do. It means that when he prayed, he was, as he was trying to pray, then he started thinking about, what am I going to do today? Oh, yeah, this, oh, yeah. Just like you and I do. When he prayed, he had dirty thoughts run through his mind just like you and I do because of the culture. Meaning he just like you and I, where he got up in the morning, just like you and I, he slept at night, and that's like you and I. Meaning he, no special, no nothing unique. A lot of times people see somebody who they consider great as, oh, they got something in them, or they're, you know, born to throw a football. You know? No. They're born to breathe in air. Supposed to give glory to God. Okay? Not against throwing a football or anything like that, but still the idea is, that a lot of times, these people in the Bible, these men in the Bible that did great things and all that stuff, they are just like you and I. They had passions just like you and I. They had times where they were discouraged like you and I. They had times where they were deceived just like you and I. There ain't no difference. Okay, the thing is you ought to be passionate about something. Find something that you can be passionate about and make sure that it's something that's worthy of zeal. Now, the opposite of that is passiveness. Passiveness is a mark of a demon-possessed person. It's a mark of somebody who's been smoking a weed for a while. They just lay back, oh, wow, cool, man. You can't love them to Christ. You can't scare them to Christ. You can't do anything. They're just, wow, man. Now, I've seen them like that without taking any dope. When I've brought up the Bible or God, when I've talked to religious people and I start bringing up Jesus Christ, I've seen those eyes glass over and I've seen passiveness set in. In Mark chapter 5 is a chapter on the demoniac there, the maniac of Gadara. And it says about that maniac, they said you couldn't bind him, you couldn't tame him. And when you get on a street corner and start preaching for Jesus Christ, you will see people walk by and just say, wow, cool, man. And that's about it. I mean, just nothing. Just going to ignore you as best they can. Passiveness. In Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea, when he says to them, be zealous, you know that's a sign of? This age is a sign of passiveness amongst Christians. You go in some of these churches and show them that the NIV removes 16 verses out of Matthew and Romans and actually show it to them that the NIV right here, this verse is missing and this one's missing and this one over here is missing. You know what the attitude will be? So what? Passiveness. What do you mean, so what? That book is a book inspired by God, and you don't mind that some clown took verses out of it? That doesn't bother you? I don't care. Passiveness. That's the way people are about politics nowadays. Who cares? It's what they are with church. Who cares? It's passiveness. You see, and what that is, that's a mark of being carnal. When I tell someone about Jesus Christ and they get mad, I think that's a good sign. At least they care. If they don't show any sign of anything, I know I'm dealing with somebody that's possessed. Just very passive about things. Read my Bible. So what? I don't go to church. So what? What about praying? Who cares? Passiveness. You see, that's a sign of this age. What causes that? Well, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus Christ said, no man can serve two masters. He will love one, he'll hate the other. He'll hold to the one, he'll despise the other. And what's going on in churches today where they got multiple Bibles, people sit there and say, man, he don't know what he believes. That guy behind a pulpit don't have a Bible that's perfect. He don't believe it. If you doubt that, ask him. And when he don't care, why should I care? And they've become passive. What goes on, what breaks up a home, what breaks up a family is a guy's got two loves, three loves, four loves, and he really don't love any of them. He just loves himself, his own lust. And so he don't care. Now she don't care. And the kids don't care. So since nobody cares, let's get out of the situation. That's the problem. That's where it's at in this country. People are just passive. You see, evil triumphs when good men do nothing. People complain about politics but don't get involved. Evil triumphs when good men do nothing. Try to do something. Say something. Tell somebody something. You see, the thing is be zealous about something. A lot of people know the story about David and Goliath. And I've met Americans that don't even know that story. I was telling a guy in jail one time, you know, trying to give him a story, and I said, do you know that story about David and Goliath? And this guy, a full-grown man, says, oh yeah, Goliath is that dog, isn't it? I'm sitting there thinking, what is he talking about? Well, I found out there's a cartoon on TV, I guess, that's got a kid named David and a dog named Goliath. I mean, this clown didn't even know anything about David and Goliath. Well, if you know that story about David and Goliath, here comes David, a young fella, and he hears this big galoot out there yelling and screaming, defying the God of Israel. And remember, they have a king. The tallest guy in the country became king, King Saul. And the reason why they wanted this guy to become king, because he's going to go out and fight their battles. Well, now we got a battle, and the clown's not going to go out there. And so here David comes into camp because he obeyed his papa, and his papa said, bring this food to your brother. See how things are going out there. And his older brother got chewing out on David. He said, well, come on, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? There's a big glute out there that needs coal cocked. Why isn't somebody doing something about it? Nobody's going to do anything about it. So he went down to a local stream, a little river down there, a little creek. It depends who you talk to, whether it's a creek or a crick. Okay, and you go down there, and he picked up five stones. He had heard that Goliath had four brothers. He picked up five stones, and he took that thing and got out there. And, of course, he tried Saul's armor on. That didn't work. He took that thing and put that thing in that sling, and he hit that thing right in that hardest point of that fella's head. It's amazing it sunk in to Goliath and killed that guy. And people know that story about David, but what about getting out there and doing something? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? I mean, there are some causes that you should get involved with some zeal. Is there not a cause? This country's dying. This country's going down the tubes. This country's being hijacked by the Illuminati and the insiders and the establishment, the military-industrial complex. And you just sit there and think, oh, it's just good. Evil triumphs when good men do nothing. And the thing is say something. Tell people about it. You see, got to find something to be zealous for. If a task is worth doing, it's worth doing right. If it's not worth doing, then don't do it. Don't waste the time. I mean, I remember growing up, boy, that was just constantly taught us, is if you're going to do a task, do it right. If you don't do it right the first time, you're going to come back and do it right the second time. You're just going to have to do it. I can remember growing up, we had these gleaner combines. And because we grew a lot of rocks, never planted them things, but somehow they would grow on our farm. And, you know, if somebody told me I was going to go to jail, have to pick up rocks, I would have thought, nothing's new to that. We do that every year. And so here we have this gleaner combine because at that time it was the only combine that had a rock trap. Meaning if you get a rock in the head, it hits the rock trap, drops out the bottom, and it doesn't bust up the whole combine. But the gleaner combine had to have preventive maintenance, routine maintenance, and if I remember as a kid, on a daily basis. Go out to the field, go to the combine, and instead of just jumping in the combine and start picking corn or cutting beans, it was, if I remember right, a good hour walking around the combine, adjusting all the belts, oiling all the chains, checking all the chains. I mean, you talk about preventive maintenance, and as a kid, I'm thinking, what are we doing this for? But I knew that now, looking back on it, if we didn't do that, we would have busted something. And in those days, you know, Dad would be in the combine, and I'd be sitting next to him. We didn't have these nice buddy seats. We put a bucket there. And I can remember sitting on top. I mean, it's amazing we didn't get killed. Riding in the grain tank with that auger coming across. Man, your coat got caught on that. You're dead. And a lot of people died from that. And I can remember sitting on top of the cab looking like this down in the grain head. And if Dad would have hit them brakes, man, it was, you know, just like that. But Dad would be sitting in there, and he said, you hear that bearing going out? And all I could hear was, that's all. He said, can't you hear that bearing? I said, what? I don't hear a thing except noise. But you see, he was so used to that, and he was so geared to making sure that machine ran right. And he could hear every little thing that was wrong with it. Why? It's because if a task is worth doing, it's worth doing right. And being precise to details, being precise. Craftsmanship is a lost art these days. Most appliances are put out to run just past the warranty. Most cars are designed, many of the cars are designed in America to get just past the warranty. Craftsmanship is a lost art. Craftsmanship is a Bible thing. In Titus chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, it talks about the servant serving his master and talks about serving him with all good fidelity. Fidelity is conscientious. It's building the building, the whatever you do as pretending you're doing it for Jesus Christ. Instead of cutting all the corners and being cheap and not giving a person a good craftsmanship. Craftsmanship used to be something in the old days. You don't hear of it anymore. I mean, I remember one time we bought a 6-row planter and it's supposed to be on 30-inch rows. And one of the first things we do is get out a tape measure. And this row from this row was 28 inches. This one here was 29 and this one here was 32. And hey, that don't cut it. When your corn head is 30 inches right on the money, you got to have a planter right on the money. And that's a lack of craftsmanship. That's laziness, you see. And God wants you and I to work hard and work hard right and do the task right, do it right the first time, have some initiative, have some craftsmanship. When a man is conscientious and works hard on what he does, people, the boss in the job will notice that, and a guy like that who has some initiative, has some good craftsmanship, has some ability to think, that's a guy that's going to always get a job. The lazy bums are going to fire him, get rid of him. Being at work on time, showing up when you're supposed to. I mean, that's what people are looking for, but it's hard to find these days. People don't know how to work nowadays. God hates laziness so much. In 2 Thessalonians, he said, if a man is lazy, he's not willing to work, neither should he eat. Too bad this country don't believe that. Welfare is neither well nor fair. Now Americans are so duped, so deceived, they call subsidies entitlements. Like, I'm entitled to this.
Oh, I want health care. You know, health care from Hillary.
Hey, you idiot, who's going to pay for it? Think about this. If you have a child in public school, do you know how much it costs to educate a child in public school in Indiana? Over $9,000. Over $9,000. If your property tax is not $12,000 or more, because about the property taxes is 70% is going to the public school, somebody's paying your bill. Somebody is. Think about that. It ain't free. Nothing's free in life except salvation, Jesus Christ, but that costs him everything. And you see, Americans, they're so shallow in their thinking. They don't, oh, the government's going to give me some. The government can't give you a penny without stealing it from somebody else. The government cannot give you any rights unless they steal it from somebody else. Anybody who talks about equal rights are always looking for a handout. There's no such thing as equal rights. It's always special treatment is what they're looking for. And I get so sick and tired of this stuff. But you see, I see this country absolutely falling apart, going down the tubes. And a person ought to have zeal. Zeal is akin to passion. The second thought is that the world itself, society as a whole, honors zeal or fanaticism in all areas of life except zeal for your Creator. That area is taboo. I mean, today, tonight, there will be somebody honored for being a fanatic about a pigskin. I mean, these people took this pigskin from one end of the cow pasture to the other end of the cow pasture more than the other guy, and they're going to get paid lots of money. A lot of people are going to be watching that. Okay, yeah, sure, watch it, but turn off the commercials. You know, of course, some of them are probably funny, but I mean, they're going to throw in nude women in there, naked, half-naked women in there. Why? They want to mess you up trying to watch a football game. They're going to do that. But the idea is the world honors fanaticism for politics, for fanatics about money, fanatics about careers, fanatics about education, fanatics about religion. The world honors fanatics about religion. Mother Teresa. The world honored Mother Teresa. Read what she said in her closing days of her life when she would come out and say, my soul is lost. I am doomed to hell. Why? Because religion don't save. You see, the world honors fanaticism for those things, but as soon as you pick up a Bible and get fanatical about this book, you are a nutcase. You are destined to the funny farm. But why is that crazy when this book is the only real book on this planet? This book is the only living book. This book is an eternal book. But you see, the world honors fanaticism in all areas of life until you get to this book. Now, you're a nutcase. You see, this is what Paul said. We ought to be zealous of good works. If you would, look in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. This book right here is the one that's going to controlling what's going on in this world. This book tells you what's going to happen in the future. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Paul said this, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. I mean, Paul said in Galatians that it's good to be zealously affected in a good thing. You see, I've seen this stuff. You see Ron Paul supporters? What if they were as zealous for Jesus Christ and his Bible as they are for him, Ron Paul, and the Constitution? What if they were that zealous? Granted, I think they ought to be zealous for him. But if they were zealous after this campaign's all done, if they are as zealous for Jesus Christ and his word, I would dare say we'd have a lot of people getting saved. And of course, it's a good thing to be zealous for the founding documents of this country. That's a good thing. But it's much better to be zealous for the book that is the foundation of those founding documents. That's this book. It's a good thing to be zealous for Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. I mean, you cannot find any religious founder that was sinless like Jesus Christ. None. There's none of them died and rose again from the dead. I mean, Buddha's got some, you know, some place where, oh, this is where Buddha died, blah, 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 you know. And then you got Mao Zedong, you know, and then you got Lenin, and you got all these clowns. None of these guys came up out of the grave. Jesus Christ did. And Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 14, verse 23, he said, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. In other words, go publicly. A lot of people will say, oh, I don't want to talk about religion and politics. Mine's personal. Mine's really private. And I just look at it and say, yeah, if I had yours, I'd be embarrassed too. Mine is worth something. Be zealous for Jesus Christ. Paul said, go house to house and publicly. You know, when the weather turns and gets more, you know, where people are outside, more cars going by with the windows down. Yeah, and you can preach out there publicly. Boy, it's a blessing to preach out publicly for Jesus Christ. That's what helped start this country. And that's something to be zealous for, holding up Bible verse signs out there in public for people. That's something that's worth being zealous for. Being zealous for this Bible right here, that's something that's worth being zealous for, that book right there. That book right there, as far as God's word, Job said this in Job 23:12. He said, neither have I gone back from thy commandments. I have esteemed thy words more than my necessary food. Job said, that Bible is more important to me than bread, more than food. Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's pretty fanatical. He said, this book right here is more important than eating. This book. David said in Psalm 119, verse 162, he said, I rejoice that thy word is one that found great spoil. David said, I am rejoicing at that book more than anybody that found some hid treasures in their backyard. That's pretty fanatical. This book right here is worthy to be zealous of. Oh, I know the Christian colleges wouldn't say that. I know this old King James Bible is not well-liked at Moody Bible Institute, you know, and Cornerstone College and Lancaster Bible College and Philadelphia College of the Bible, you know, and Wheaton College. I understand that. And Cedarville. I know this book is not honored there. I know they're fanatically against this book. But hey, I'm telling you, this book is worthy of your zeal. This book is worthy of you sitting down for an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours and reading it and studying it. People say, oh, that's pretty fanatical. You're going to watch a football game for 3 hours. Right? Okay, what about this blessed book? What about bragging about Jesus Christ? I'm not saying you shouldn't watch it. I'm not saying that at all. I'm kind of jealous because I can't. You know? Okay? But we ought to be fanatical for Jesus Christ. The world honors fanaticism in all areas of life except zeal for your Creator. The third thought is I want to give you is zeal provokes people. I didn't say negative. I didn't say positive. It just provokes them. Like Brother Chuck used to say, he says, man, I said, if you want to get your clothes clean, you have to have an agitator inside that washer, right? And if you got to get some people's lives clean, you got to agitate them. Zeal provokes people. If you would look in your Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Being zealous for the right thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. This letter here is about the ministry in itself. And he said this in verse 2, For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Your zeal hath provoked very many. And if you have some zeal for Jesus Christ and the Word of God, you're going to provoke many people. Many, many people. Paul's zeal provoked many people. Now, that provoking for people who are sincere and humble and honest, your zeal is going to encourage them. It's going to give them courage. It's going to help them to be more zealous for Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you, that's more than a few. Your zeal is going to provoke many, meaning the proud hypocrite is going to criticize you for your zeal. He is not only going to criticize you, he's going to ridicule you. Not only that, he's going to envy you on occasion. Not only that, they're going to scorn you, they're going to mock you, and they're going to reproach you. You know the people that criticize us for street preaching more than anybody? Will be Christians. It'll be Christians who come up and argue with us about our methods. And then you look at them and say, Jesus Christ said go out on highways and hedges and compel them to come in, didn't he? Didn't he? Well, that's what he said. Then why are you griping at me? You see, that's what zeal does to people. Zeal provokes people. It will provoke the sincere and honest and humble to get more excited about Jesus Christ, to see that they need to have some more zeal for Jesus Christ. It encouraged them. But the vast majority, the proud hypocrite, some will walk by and cuss you. Some will walk by and shake their head and go like this. You know? Some will walk by and say, you know, and just openly mock you. It depends on the person. Most will just try to walk by you like you are not even there. And, you know, as they walk by me and I try to give them a gospel track and they don't, no acknowledgement, no hello, no good day, no nothing. And as they walk by, I say, oh, they must be deaf. Maybe I should have done sign language. You know, that's a passiveness. Passiveness is they're possessed. That's the problem. Lackadaisical, don't care about anything. Zeal provokes many people. The last thing is God himself is going to honor zeal for truth and justice. People who have a zeal for truth and justice, God himself is going to honor that. Okay, tonight after that game, who's going to get the trophy? The fans that watched? The ones that sat there and watched the game? Who's going to get the honor? Who's going to get to hold the trophy? Who's going to get the big paycheck? The nutcases that practiced all week long with a little pigskin. I mean, the guys that are fanatical. I mean, fanatics. I mean, the owner has spent millions and billions of dollars just to want to get some guys who can carry a pigskin from one end of the pasture to the next. Do you know that's how football did begin? You know, in cow pastures? Ask my dad about that. You see, he played football before they put them sissy face mask on there. You know, the guards there, you know. They knew what it was to get punched in the face playing football. Okay, but the thing is, these guys, the ones that's going to get their awards, the ones that are going to get the recognition, the ones that are going to get the honor are the ones who zealously follow their sport. The same goes in a Christian life. In the Bible, the very first time the word zealous shows up is found in Numbers chapter 25, verse 11. Very first time it shows up. And it's with a guy named Phinehas. And the story goes back to Numbers 25, where the Jewish people were being conned by a guy named Balaam, and they started intermarrying with these pagan religions. And that's a sin for them Jewish folks. And so here they've got going in this, and so God said, I'm gonna kill some of you people. And in fact, 24,000 people did die, and there was going to be more that died. And this guy named Phinehas got zealous, and he took the initiative here. He got zealous, and he killed a couple of people right on the spot who were the pagans. And God saw his zealousness for truth and justice. And God honored that man, and God said, I'm going to give that guy righteousness. Now, like some of these fundamentalists try to figure that one out in the Old Testament. He had imputed righteousness given to him for killing somebody. That's something to think about. And that was, Psalms 106 mentioned that. And this guy, now, that's forbidden in the New Testament. You got to understand doctrine in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, where a Jewish person could kill people over religion, that's not acceptable in the New Testament. That's a whole different, two different systems there. One is Judaism, as a religion called Judaism. It's the only religion established by God in the Bible. The word religion only occurs 7 times in the Bible, and in every case it's dealing with Judaism under the Old Testament covenant. Christianity is something that's different. Yes, there are some similarities, but under the Old Testament covenant, the basic idea is that God honored this man named Phinehas because he had zeal. He had zeal under the Jewish covenant, where you and I are to have zeal under the new covenant in the New Testament. And God is going to honor that. If you would look in Colossians chapter 3, here's where the honor takes place. Colossians chapter 3. When you get in this blessed Word of God and you find out the truth of this Bible, you're going to find out that American Christianity is a joke. Most churches are a joke. They're just going through the motions. The guy or the female, in some case you don't know what it is, behind the pulpit, don't believe what they're saying. They don't believe the book in their hand. All they're doing is they're giving their little opinion about things. And that don't cut it. You know, well, I prefer this one. Well, I prefer this one. If I'm going to be honest, I prefer a book with no words in it. It's easier to memorize. Put a Holy Bible in a cover, and then I can read that. What's there? Nothing there. Make myself out to be something what I ain't. You know, and I mean, who cares? When you got a final authority, you get some basis to your zeal. In Colossians 3, verse 23, it says this, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily." Do it heartily, with all your heart. Do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing, here's what you know. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Think about that. When you do something for Jesus Christ, you are serving the creator of this universe. You are doing something for the God who spoke this world into existence. You can't work for anybody better than that. When you invest in God's work, the worst you can do from your investment is 30-fold. That's the worst. It can go 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. When it hits on the right heart. If it's not hitting the right heart, well, you've washed your hands. You see? And the thing is have zeal for the right thing. Zeal for the right thing, for the eternal thing, it will be zeal for Jesus Christ and the blessed Word of God. Zeal for your country is a good thing, and we ought to have zeal for our nation, because this nation was founded as a Christian nation. And when you have a zeal for this nation, which was founded as a Christian nation, you are having zeal for the God who helped establish this nation. But still, we also realize that all nations that forget God shall be brought, turned into hell. That includes this nation. And the thing is have zeal. It is good to be zealously affected in a good thing. You can have zeal for other things, but boy, that just isn't going to really help a lot when you hit the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us realize how important it is to have zeal for a good thing. And there is no greater zeal that we can have but to have for you, to brag about you, and to brag about your word. Here we got a book that's perfect, that's inspired, that's without error, that's written in English clearly. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see that this blessed book that you have entrusted us with, that we are to be excited about this book and have passion about the truth that this book gives, and to help us realize that when we tell people about Jesus Christ, we are telling them about the Savior of the world. And when we tell people about the Word of God and preach this book, that we are doing the greatest thing as far as talking about an eternal book. Lord, I pray you'd help us to see the big picture and be passionate about the truth of thy blessed book. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. This Bible, I didn't mention this morning, but this Bible has a plan in there that shows a person how you can learn to please God. You've been put on this planet for one purpose, and a main purpose is to please God. If you don't know Jesus Christ personally to be your Savior, if you don't know for certain that you have eternal life, if you don't know 100% absolutely for certain that Jesus Christ is your Savior, you cannot please God. And the only way you can start pleasing Him is to realize your desperate situation of being a lost sinner without Jesus Christ, and you need to come to Jesus Christ. And if you are born again, and if you have Jesus Christ, you trusted Him for your Savior, and if you're not passionate about Him and about His Word, shame on you. Have some zeal for a good thing. Be zealous of good works. Heads bowed, eyes closed, the instruments plays. If you need to use the altar, it's open for you. Passionate or passive? Jesus Christ told that church in Laodicea, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. That's passiveness. That's stagnant. That's being stagnant. Ho-hum. I don't care. Read my Bible. Ho-hum. That's passiveness. The Lord wants us to be passionate about Jesus Christ and His Word and then other areas of life that comes from the Word of God. Lord, I do pray You'd help us to be zealously affected in a good thing. And Lord, I understand that it's not an outward emotional thing in most cases, but it can be, it can't be. Lord, I just pray You'd help us within our hearts to be passionate for the truth, passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as people in this country, help us to pray for this country. And Lord, I just pray You'd help us do the right thing and be a blessing to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Lord, bless your word, Smith.